Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to look at nine mothers in the scripture who God shows us what a motherhood is all about. Eve, the mother of all living. Unfortunately, Eve is probably remembered and known for her sin that brought the curse of sin around our earth. But God forgave Eve. She lived for centuries and gave birth to many sons and daughters, according to Genesis 5:4. Still, the rest of her life was dominated by this initial fall from perfection that set the stage for Satan to deceive and to deceive the whole world, according to Revelation 12:9. The Bible admonishes us to learn from her being deceived by our adversary, the devil. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's 1 Peter 5:8. The second mother is Sarah, mother of the nations. The life of Sarah, the wife of Abraham from Ur of Chaldees, is given plenty of mention in Genesis 16 to 18. In fact, those three chapters are all about Sarah. Early on, she is shown as to be impatient, angry, and selfish, particularly in regard to her servant Hagar, who Sarai insisted should bear Abram a child in her name. But much could she be said to justify Sarai during those early decades of her married life, because the truth is she struggled with her own faith regarding the promise that she would bear a promised heir who would be the head of a great nation. And as we know, God waited until she was about 90 years old until he fulfilled that promise. In time, God changed her name to demonstrate his favor. In the Hall of Faith, cites her great faith, her ability to see the future fulfillment of God's promises. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's Hebrews 11:11. And her willingness to obey Abraham to such a degree that she became the classic example of biblical submission required of a godly wife. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. 1 Peter 3:6. The next mother is Rebecca, the mother of Israel. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, whose wife Rebecca was selected for him by Abraham's servant. Rebecca gave birth to Jacob and Esau, of whom God specified the older shall serve the younger before the boys were ever born. That's in Genesis 25. Both Isaac and Rebecca knew of this specific promise, a prophecy, yet Isaac chose to ignore God's choice and was ready to confer the blessing of the head of the family, more importantly, the charge to carry out the plans God had invested in Abraham for the unique Israel and Messiah to come. He was going to give it to Esau because he was the firstborn, but he was a godless man of the field. And Rebekah and Jacob were faced with the horrible thought of deceiving him so the prophecy of God would be honored and not profaned by Esau. Both Rebekah and Jacob made the sacrifice to follow God's plan. She prevented her husband from making a mistake that would no doubt have brought judgment of God down on Isaac's head almost immediately. Rebecca was a bold and righteous woman who gave up much to protect her husband and implement in the known plan of God for her household. Then there's Rahab of Jericho. Rahab might be generally remembered as a mother, but that is what the Lord remembers her for. The saga of Jericho and the two spies is well known. Joshua sent them out to survey the territory, and especially Jericho. In Joshua 2:1, they lodged in Rahab's brothel. By then, Jericho worshipped the moon goddess Esarhaddon, a cult that had religious fertility rites. In other words, they should do it for all the prostitutes in the temple. The brothel was the place where the more wealthy and sitter leaders would frequent. This was the perfect place to find out what was happening in Jericho. Rahab had heard how the terror has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. She was willing to hide them and from the king and his assassins and beg Aslam from Israel. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and on earth below. Now she was a brave lady. Not only was she willing to risk her own life to switch sides, but she believed God to be to the extent that she included her family in her request and must have persuaded them to follow her in her conversion. Later, after the city was taken, she married Salmon, became the mother of Boaz, the father of Obed, whose son was Jesse, the father of King David. She had to be bold enough to recognize the true God and make a public confession that cost livelihood that provided her and many of her family. Thank God for sinners like Rahab. Then there's Hannah, Samuel's mother. Childless for a long time, Hannah came to the tabernacle and prayed earnestly for a child. Her praying that old Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk and tried to shoo her away. But God had heard her prayer and gave her Samuel to love and prepare for service to God. Hannah cared for Samuel during infancy and childhood, and when the time came to fulfill her promise to God to give Samuel to him, she joyfully took the young boy to Eli and dedicated him to the Lord's service for the remainder of his life. No doubt other mothers have felt the angst and joy and sorrow at watching a young son entering the full-time service of the Lord. There were better paying jobs back then as well as now, but Hannah knew the greater good and deeper joy of giving what was most costly to her over to the Lord for use in his kingdom. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel 3. Then there's the widow of Zarephath, the mother in poverty. God told Elijah to, and was commanded a widow, a pagan woman in a foreign territory, to sustain him while the drought prophesied by Elijah against Ahab continued. Now, this widow was very poor and had nothing of substance, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. She and her young son were preparing to eat their last meal together and then wait to die. Elijah nevertheless asked for bread. She fed him with apparent deference to his position as a prophet. The promise from Elijah was that if she would just trust God's word, God would make the flour and the oil last long enough to sustain all of them until the drought was over. As promised, the flour and the oil continued. But one day, the young man fell sick and died. That proved too much for the widow, and she began to rail at Elijah as the cause of her distress. How often have we done such a thing ourselves, railing at God when things go wrong? However, Elijah prayed, and the son was revived, restoring both the son's life and the widow's faith. Sometimes the Lord tests us to the breaking point just to strengthen our faith so it won't break again. And then we have the great Shunammite woman. The prophet Elisha traveled a good bit. Often he would go to the home of a notable woman who suggested to her husband they should make a small upper room on the wall so that Elisha could be there used when he was ever came. In gratefulness for the favor, Elisha asked if he could do something for her in return. She replied that she was okay and she didn't need anything. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, learned that she did not have any children, so Elisha interceded for her and she became pregnant with a son. After a few years, the young son was struck with a blazing headache and quickly died. The notable woman did not panic, but went as fast as she could to Elisha and begged for his help. Urgently, Elisha sent Gehazi to put his staff on the child's chest. Then he went to the Shunammite lady, her home, and spent a long time interceding for the child before God. And finally, the child revived and was given back to his mother's arms in 2 Kings 4. The mother's heart of this woman is certainly worth recognizing. Love, particularly mother love, does not have a monetary or culturally boundary. The wealthy mother loves just as deeply as the poor mother. Things or the lack thereof do not replace the mother's heart cry. And then we come to Elizabeth, the older mother. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. She was childless well up into her senior years, and when her husband Zacharias told her of the vision he had when he was serving in the temple, she knew that this son was going to be a gift from God. Obviously, pregnancy at her age would have been very unusual, but coming as it did directly as a result of a personal message from Gabriel, Elizabeth was preparing to do everything in her power to follow the instructions they were given. Once young Mary heard her own miraculously message from Gabriel, Elizabeth recognized the mother of my Lord immediately when Mary arrived on a visit from Nazareth. Luke 1. For about 3 months, Elizabeth did her best to mentor young Mary and prepare her for an understanding from the scriptures regarding what they could both expect from their miraculously sons. Elizabeth offers a godly example, not just of acceptance of the physical danger, pregnancy, but what she herself would undergo, but in gracious time spent with another special mother-to-be to help her with what would eventually become a horrific series of events for both of them. In similar passion, Paul told Titus to have the older women teach the young women how to be good homemakers and faithful wives and mothers in their homes. Titus 2. And finally, we come to Mary, the young virgin teen. Mary, the young lady God chose to bear the human body of our Lord Jesus, was most certainly a simple girl from a righteous family who was raised to willingly submit to the word of God and follow the leading of her parents, and ultimately the leading of her husband-to-be. As was often the case among Jewish families of that era, Mary probably knew she was engaged to Joseph, but as the custom had not even come to the courting stage of their marriage when Gabriel appeared to her. Everything about that vision was outside of her experience and expectations. Yet she was willing to do whatever God required of her once she confirmed that the messenger was indeed the Gabriel she had heard and about from the family's regular scriptural readings and whole household teachings. I should explain that back then, if she was engaged to Joseph, Joseph would pay her father a price, and that was like an engagement. And then it would be about a year until he came back to marry her because he had to build a house for them so they could live that way. It was during that year that Gabriel came, and at this point, as it says, there was no courting yet, and it was interesting that Gabriel came then. But when she confirmed it was Gabriel, she quickly went to her godly relative Elizabeth for counsel and advice. Those months with her must have been very precious to the young Mary. The faithful and godly Elizabeth knew who and what her son would be and helped Mary with much we will probably never know about except when we get to heaven. Mary pondered during the approximately 30 years she had her son at home with her, but when the time came for him to enter his public ministry, there is no evidence that she ever tried to change his destiny or give him anything but encouragement for the many trials that would yet come in the years ahead. The young teen mother is one more of the godly and gracious examples recorded in the Bible for young girls to follow today. One day we will all be able to thank her for her sacrifice and see the honor God will grant her in eternity. So as we honor our earthly mothers this day, may we give thanks to our Creator who made the unique female nature that reflects the complete and pure love of God for His children. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.